this church, of your church, to follow you and proclaim your good news in all that we do. May we do so boldly. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Well, we're continuing our Lenten worship sermon series this week, Open My Eyes. And what we have been learning is that following Jesus on his path towards the cross, that things aren't always exactly what we think they are. Sometimes we don't see as clearly as we think we do. You know, talking last week about my time in college and campus ministry made me think about another thing I left out about my college career. When I went to college, 2005, which was 19 years ago, I had the idea that I was going to be done with church. I wasn't going to go to church anymore, that it wasn't something that was important in my life. And then I got involved not only with one campus ministry, which I talked about last week, I got involved with two campus ministries. Not only did I not give up church, I doubled the number of churches I was a part of. So the last one was a disciples-oriented one, but this one I want to talk about this week was different. The ministry was a Lutheran campus ministry. And I learned a lot in my 4 years there, not least of all that I am not Lutheran. I grew up in a disciples church. I grew up in a First Christian church in Mesa, Arizona. And I can remember my first Sunday at this Lutheran church when this really strange thing happened. In the middle of service, everyone stood up and they recited something that I had never heard before about who they believed God to be, who Jesus was, who the Holy Spirit was, and how all this faith worked. And it was this very formal language that didn't feel supernatural. And I also want to point out, everybody knew it by heart. I was the only person looking up at the screen to get the words. Of course, what they were reciting and what they could recite without much effort were the creeds. The Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed, which I think are different. Again, I'm not Lutheran. But these creeds were written in the 3rd and 4th centuries. And if you were in any Christian church besides the disciples' church, like if you went next door behind me, they would say this. I think if you went across the street in the Methodist church, they would say it every single Sunday. When disciples were founded, the radical thing we did was not say the creeds. So I was in this Lutheran church, and it felt weird because we were doing things that I wasn't really familiar with. And you know, creeds weren't even the only thing that happened. And the other thing is the thing that came to mind when I was preparing for this sermon. You see, every week in a Lutheran church, we would stand together and we would read together a collective prayer of confession. You know, it would cover all of the things that we did that week that we shouldn't have done. It would mention that we needed forgiveness for the things that we should have done but didn't do. And we would pray together for God's forgiveness. This is so funny because I think his disciples were like, you would do what? But if you were to go to a bunch of other churches, this would just be part of what you did, part of what it meant to be in church. And I'm not going to lie, as a cradle disciple, I felt very awkward. I think of confession as something that we do personally before God, that we ask forgiveness for ourselves personally. We may even think of it as a thing between us and God. But for a lot of Christians, confession is something that is done communally, as a part of church. So for me, it felt like this strange experience standing up in the midst of a community and asking God for forgiveness. Now, I am not going to make the case today that we should do confession as disciples. I'm not there. But I do wonder what the effect of not doing it is. What does it do to our spirituality that we do not focus on our own shortcomings in worship? Because when we think about faith, do we think about it as something that we have figured out? Or do we think about it as something that we are working on? And are we willing to admit that we might be off base from time to time? This is what our scripture is about today. Some of Jesus' disciples are trying their best to do what they think is most beneficial. But they're just a bit off base. And our story then ends with the healing of a blind man who asks for what we all need, mercy. So may God, let us now turn to our scripture for today. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. They were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. He took the 12 aside again and began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, "Look, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit upon him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again." James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Appoint us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism in which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to appoint, but is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. Instead, whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So they came to Jericho. As he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way. May God bless this reading. Well, by this point, you've really got a feel for the disciples, don't you? James and John know what you're supposed to do when you meet someone in a prominent role. Like when you find that person who's really famous and you really respect, then what you want to do is you want to get a piece of the glory, to get into the spotlight with them. You want to be on the inside in the position of influence. That's what you do when you meet somebody important. You get on their good side. And so the disciples ask Jesus to sit in a position of privilege, one on the right and one on the left. But shock of all shocks, they don't understand what they're asking. They don't quite see the repercussions of what they want from Jesus. And if we back up and look at the whole picture, we will remember as well what it would mean to be at the left and right of Christ. Can you remember at the end of this story who is on his left and who is on his right? They are described in chapter 15 as rebels, both nailed to crosses next to him. That, in Mark, is where this path is going. James and John are sure that this is what they want, this position of privilege, but they don't quite grasp what it means. They are missing something. They haven't quite grasped that Jesus isn't like the other leaders that they have followed. And so Jesus instructs them to become servants, to give their lives for others, because that's what honor looks like in the kingdom of God. It is not seeking for yourself the best place. Rather, it is serving those who are in need. I think something could be said here about human nature, that we as creatures want to think about our own well-being in a lot of circumstances. It's worth noting, not just once, but over and over again, that following Jesus on his path is a choice. It's not the kind of thing that just comes with time. It requires an act of the will. You know, I've been reading a devotion this year. It's written by the biblical scholar Walter Brueggemann. It's called Gift and Task. It has a daily reflection on the scripture readings for that day. And Brueggemann, in explaining this devotion book, says that we have these two things that come with an act of faith. The first is gift. We all know the gift of faith. God's love is for us. We are accepted and welcomed into the family of God. It is grace. But Brueggemann also wants us to remember that there is task involved. We shouldn't forget that. Because along with the gift, we are called to follow Jesus on his path and to announce the kingdom. And that's going to require something from us. So these two disciples, James and John, they get the first part really well. They get the gift, but they have missed the second part. Maybe they've not wanted to see the second part. They don't see the whole picture of what this is about. And I think we can admit that we are often the same. We understand that the gift of grace comes from God, but we don't always think about the task, about that which God places before us to do. So this story moves on, the scripture today moves on to the second story of the healing of blind Bartimaeus. I want to do it just a little bit of a Bible nerd side. You know, when it says Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, that's redundant. To call somebody Bar means son of. So son of Timaeus is Bartimaeus. Okay, forget I said anything. I'm moving on. But the story of blind Bartimaeus, I really like this story because it actually relates to an ancient Christian practice that I think is really helpful to think about. It comes from this book, or the first time it was sort of discovered was in this book called The Way of a Pilgrim. It was published in Russia sometime in the 19th century. They have no idea who the author is, but it has all these stories about folks who are trying to be faithful. And one of the stories in the book recounts a religious man who, upon reading the book of Thessalonians, where Paul says that we should pray without ceasing, decides to give it a go, decides to try to live praying constantly. And so he comes up with a new prayer, and the prayer has been passed down through the ages now and is called the Jesus Prayer. And it's based on blind Bartimaeus, altered just a little bit. It goes like this. You just pray, Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me. And if you were going to do it ceaselessly, you would repeat it over and over again as a kind of mantra. And also, this also, in the way I discovered it, was somebody taught it to me as a breath prayer, meaning that you pray it with your breath. So as you breathe in, you would think silently to yourself, Jesus, Son of God. And then as you breathe out, you would finish the rest. Have mercy on me. So let's try it. Breathe in, Jesus, Son of God. Breathe out, have mercy on me. Breathe in, Jesus, Son of God. Breathe out, have mercy on me. you could do this as long as you wanted to. I do it sometimes in the grocery aisle when I'm waiting to check out. You know, it really helps when that person in front of you is, they can't find the credit card that will work, and you're like, oh, come on, hurry up. Just do the Jesus prayer. But you can set aside time for it as well. Maybe you set a timer on your phone for 5 minutes to 20 minutes or whatever you want. But it is a way of praying without ceasing. But these words remind us, as does this story of Bartimaeus, that we are in need of mercy, that we don't always see as well as we think we do, that we are sometimes missing the point, and we need our eyes opened. And mercy in this context means something a little bit different than we sometimes think of it. When we think about asking God's mercy, some people in our culture think it's because God wants to punish us, and so God is going to give us mercy and not punish us. But that's not actually what Bartimaeus is saying, right? Bartimaeus wants to have his suffering relieved. His suffering that is because of his infliction. His suffering, we talked earlier in Mark about the fact that folks who had disabilities like this would have been excluded from the culture around them. Bartimaeus, mercy for Bartimaeus means restoring him to community, to life. So to have mercy isn't to stave off punishment. It's to restore right vision. So James and John aren't seeing right. They are missing a big part of the picture ahead of them, and they need to be given vision. We can relate. After all, after every service this season, we are singing the familiar old traditional hymn, Open My Eyes. We are praying in song form together that God would give us the vision to see clearly what we don't quite see. We're praying that God might help us see the full picture. And we're doing it continually because we know as humans, we're never really going to get there all the way. We will always need the mercy and grace of God to help. So these are the things about Lutheran confession that I miss. I don't miss standing up and confessing them together. I would rather not admit to people that I don't see well. It felt awkward praying together, especially when the reader of the hymn didn't know what my personal shortfalls that week were. But I do miss that it reminded us week after week that this whole Christian faith thing isn't really a race to the finish line where only the one who gets the right answer gets the prize. Rather, we are all searching, seeking for something that we can't always see. Knowing that we are in need of something that only God can provide, in need of vision, in need of a miracle that would open our eyes, that may be the only way to really join Jesus on his path. At least we know that everybody who follows Jesus in the Gospels doesn't see quite clearly. So I assume that we probably don't either. So I wonder, as we continue this path, if we can live our lives with this kind of humility, if we can live praying without ceasing, Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on us. Because the message of Scripture is that all have fallen short, and yet we know we worship one whose faithfulness is great. We are not looking for the perfect answer, but rather we are simply following the one who we know calls us. So let us pray together. Jesus, Son of God, open our eyes. Let us pray. Well, holy and gracious God, you are good. We pray today that you might in all things fill us with visions of your love and grace, that we might be able to live our lives for you, that we might be able to live knowing that you are the one who leads us and calls us to life. O holy and gracious God, we pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, Before we get to the next hymn, I'm going to make an invitation. We have somebody who is going to be joining me in a moment to join this church in membership. And so as we sing this hymn of invitation, we are going to be singing, celebrating the gift, and I will invite Rachel to come join me.